Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. After the holidays, we're getting back to the series that's going to take us over 3 years to complete. So as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we are interrupting this long series with some shorter series here and there to mix things up a little bit. I know how we are with our attention span. We need commercial breaks and seasons, so we're trying to make this as easy as possible for everyone. But today, we're finally back in Luke chapter 6, and we're finishing up the chapter by focusing on verses 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would teach us today. We want to understand your word, but more than that, God, we want to embrace it and be changed by it. So, God, would you teach us in ways that we cannot teach one another? Will you take these truths in your word? Will you take your word itself and penetrate our heart and our soul so that it grows roots deep and produces great fruit in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. So over the years, I've gone to a lot of conferences, Last year, I don't think I really went to very many, but I go to a lot of conferences for different reasons. We ain't got time to talk about that. But I go to conferences, and once I started writing books, then when I would show up at a conference, a few people would say, "Hey, I know you, you're Joe Thorne." Not a lot, just a few. So, but here's what they almost all say when they meet me. This is, if 10 people say, "Hey, are you Joe Thorne?" The next question, the next statement, the next thing that comes out of their mouth is, "I thought you'd be bigger. You're tiny, man. You are small. You're like Kevin Hart small. You're tiny." And I thought, well, first of all, why is that? Like, who cares? Maybe it's because they see pictures of me on the internet frowning, you know, and with my beard, because that's just, my RBF just happens that way. My resting Baptist face happens that way. So maybe that's what's going on with them, thinking I'm bigger. But I'm not. As you can see, I am a diminutive man. And being small never bothered me, unless I was getting beat up by the neighborhood kids, which happened a lot in third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade and seventh grade, eighth grade. I got picked on a lot, got beat up a lot, and I finally actually learned how to fight in high school, which is great. Everybody should learn how to fight to defend themselves and others. I think we ought to be willing to do that. And boy, I felt so much better. But the reality is, I can know how to fight, but I'm still a diminutive guy. A guy twice my size, I'm not going to be very effective fighting him. But here's the thing. Here's what I found out in high school. I could bluff. So the biggest, meanest, like scariest dude let me backtrack that. A guy twice my size, we'll just say it that way, might come at me and I could bark loud, like a chihuahua, I guess. I could bark loud, and he would be like, "Oh, I don't want to mess with that guy. He's crazy. He's like, I don't know what's going to..." He'd back away, even though he could just crush me and kill me with his bare hands. So the problem with this is if I would have been tested by that guy or those big guys, I would have failed. Especially if they were wrestlers. I would have failed. It never happened because high schoolers are largely dumb, and they believed me. But should the storm have come crashing, should the circumstances have come against to test my profession of being a tough guy, I would have lost. And great would have been my fall. There are a lot of Christians that talk a big game, that confess Jesus is Lord, who have nothing of substance within that confession to back it up. It actually concerns me a great deal that we are so quick to use Jesus' name. We are so quick to invoke the name of Jesus. And yet I'm not sure that our confession is very useful. In fact, I think if I was going to summarize this whole passage, the takeaway would be this: your confession of Jesus as Lord is meaningless without your allegiance and submission to him. Your confession of Jesus as Lord, it's meaningless without allegiance and submission to him. Here's what we're going to do. I want us to explore this idea of what it means for Jesus to be Lord. And then I just want us to look at the safety of the good foundation that Jesus talks about and the danger of the bad foundation. Very, very simple. First, Jesus as Lord. You see it right there in verse 46, right? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I tell you to do?" Jesus is annoyed. He's actually angry. He's frustrated at this response that there are people, not pagans, not like these outsiders, not, you know, he's not upset with people that don't know anything about the truth. These are people that are naming his name, confessing him, who aren't obeying him. Jesus is confronting those people who use his name. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, this is something that Jesus talks about a fair bit. In fact, if you just think, you can just listen. You don't have to turn. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to verse 21. "Not everyone," Jesus says, "not everyone says to me who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, and the day he's talking about here is the day of judgment, the end day, end game, when we stand before God and there is a reckoning. "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" See, there it is again, Lord, Lord, invoking the name of Jesus. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? We do all this in your name." And Jesus said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Hearing, but not doing. What is that? Well, it could be three things. On one hand, it could mean that you're a hypocrite. It could mean that you hear, you know, you affirm vocally, you call other people to the same thing, and yet you do not obey yourself. Some are hypocrites. They hear, but they reject with their actions what they affirm with their mouths. If Jesus was hard on anyone, he was hard on hypocrites. It may mean not so much that you are a hypocrite, but that you are simply in the midst of unbelief. That you hear, but yet don't believe. So there isn't going to be a lineup between what you're hearing and what you are believing in terms of your actions. But the problem is if you aren't yet believing, then why are you confessing? Like there is a kind of an ignorance there, a kind of an uneasiness, an uncertainty about it all. Those who use Jesus' name to say Jesus is Lord and yet refuse to obey or ignore his commands. You know what that is, really? It's a breach of the third commandment. You guys know what the third commandment is? It's one of those commandments that you know it, but you don't know where it's at. It gets kind of misplaced. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That's the third commandment. Don't take God's name in vain. So here's what Christians do. Christians, right, church folk, we think like, well, we don't take God's name in vain because we don't say Jesus as an exclamation point. And we definitely don't put a potty word after the name of God. So I'm in the clear, right? We tend to think of taking God's name in vain as uttering a blasphemy, maybe a heresy, or using God's name as an expletive. And sure, using God's name as an expletive is taking his name in vain. It's using his name frivolously. But I think that's a rather small encroachment of the commandment compared to what Christians typically do, or at least church folk typically do. Because while we don't say GD, we will say Jesus is Lord and then disobey him. We will claim that Jesus is Lord and yet give no heed to his words. This is dangerous. To say Jesus is Lord, if you confess that, when you confess Jesus is Lord, you are then implicitly confessing your allegiance to him and your submission to him. Because Lord itself means divine ruler. Actually, the word Lord, kurios, in Greek, it can mean three things. It can mean sir, right? And sometimes people even approach Jesus with that word, kurios, to say simply say sir. They're not ascribing any title to him. It can mean master, or it can mean one holding divine authority. It can mean God. In fact, the big, big special name for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, right? So written in Hebrew. When the Old Testament was written in Greek as a translation, the word that they used for Yahweh was kurios, Lord. And Jesus, much of the time, in his teaching, in his words, and in the words of example toward him, come to Jesus as kurios, or Lord, one who is the divine ruler. So to say Jesus is Lord is to proclaim implicitly allegiance to him and submission to him. It means I'm lined up with you. I'm following you. Jesus, you are first. You aren't second. You aren't third. You aren't fourth. You are first. You come before me. You come before my president. You come before my politics. You come before my church. You come before my marriage. You come before my kids. That's allegiance. If push comes to shove, I'm staying with Jesus and I'm letting everything else go. That's allegiance. And only one who is a divine ruler can command that kind of allegiance. So we have this implied confession of allegiance to Jesus, but also submission. Where you recognize you're the ruler and I'm the servant. Our knees hit the dirt and we are resolved to obey his commands. Jesus is Lord. You know what that is? That's the first creedal statement of the church. Here at Redeemer, we like creeds and confessions. I like them so much I have them tattooed on me. Not so much I like confessions and creeds. A confession or a creed is a statement of faith. It articulates part of what we believe as Christians. And the first Christian creedal statement is, Jesus is Lord. It's really, you know what it is? It's like the Christian Shema. You know what the Shema is? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, right? Write that down. Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is the Shema. It is a prayer and a confessional creedal statement for the Jews. It encapsulates an incredibly important part of their understanding of God. Listen, you've heard it before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the Shema. And to say Jesus is Lord, it's the Christian Shema. It is our statement. I mean, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, right? It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, that is our creedal statement. If we have any, it has to start with that. Jesus is Lord. This is what it means. Divine ruler. And for many people who say Jesus is Lord, he is in fact not Lord. Rather, he is lore. You know what lore is? Think folklore. Lore is a collected body of knowledge that is shared by a community or a group. It may involve traditions and rituals, may not. They can be important or unimportant. They can be true, or they can be based on myths. Lore isn't bad. Lore is good. One of my preferred podcasts is called Lore, and it explores lore. Yeah, thank you. That's what it explores. Too many have come to believe in Jesus as lore. He is a tradition. He's a hobby. He's an interest. Maybe he's even a passion. Maybe he's important. But he's not Lord. Because if he's Lord, then you bend the knee. You obey. You see, Jesus as lore can mean a lot of things, but it will not mean faith that obeys. Your confession of Jesus as Lord is meaningless without your allegiance and submission to him. And okay, so if your confession of Christ is meaningless without this allegiance and submission, then what's at stake? So what? What's going to happen? Oh, I'm so scared. I guess I don't believe in Jesus the right way, or whatever you're saying. Like, how serious are the stakes? Well, Jesus says it's about the safety or the destruction of your soul. I would say that that is the most significant. Jesus gives us this example. He talks about a house built on a good foundation and a house built on a bad foundation or without a foundation. So there is safety in the good foundation and there is danger without one, right? First, in verses 47 through 48, we have the safety of the good foundation. Everyone who comes to me, that means believe. When Jesus says come to me, he's not meaning just literally walk up to me, right? Anybody can do that. Lots of people did that. To come to Christ is to believe in him. So Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, if anyone comes to me and hears my words and does them, so if you believe in me and obey me, I'm going to show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, it was because it had been built well. This illustration is so easy, even a dummy like me can understand it. I can't build anything. I can't even build IKEA stuff. Jen has to build all the IKEA stuff in the house. I'm not embarrassed. I'll just tell you what truth. That's who I am. Love it or hate it. So Jen has to build even IKEA furniture because I ain't got time for that, which is what I say, but I really can't do it. But I understand this. Homeboy wants to build a house. So what does he do? He digs deep into the earth until he's got rock. And then he builds the house on the foundation of that rock. It goes into the rock so that when the house is completed, it doesn't move. The wind can't shake it. Earthquakes can't bring it down. The flood isn't going to move it. I get that. It's not built on something that can just be washed away. Jesus said, the one who believes me and obeys me, that's the one with the good foundation. And when the storm comes, he'll be okay. It doesn't mean that there won't be damage to the house. It doesn't mean that you won't sometimes be afraid or there won't be a real stirring around you. It doesn't mean that your circumstances aren't going to change, but it does mean that you will live. So what does this mean? We're talking about true faith and how it works, right? True faith, real faith, works. Now, when you say something works, right, you say, oh, that thing works. Sometimes you mean, well, it's effective. That's not what I mean. And I'm not saying that true faith is effective. I'm saying that true faith is productive. okay? True faith will actually do something. It will move. It lives. It breathes. It works. There is a difference between faith and works, but they are always tied together. They come together. You don't have one real thing without the other. If it's real faith, there's going to be works. And if they're good, God-honoring works, then they are stemming from faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is, simply put, faith is trust. It is dependency. It is reliance upon God and his grace. It means that I recognize that my only hope of being accepted by God is to believe in him and in the one that he sent, that in his death and resurrection, he has taken away my sin. I believe. I trust. That's all that it is. Faith is dependency. Not in myself, but in Christ. But what are works? Works is our active response, fueled by faith, to the commands of God. Works, it is our obedience. They are distinct, but they are connected. In fact, in James chapter 2, in verse 14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If your faith isn't moving, if it isn't active, if it isn't responding to the commands of God, then it's not real faith. It's an empty profession. It's not a confession of Christ. It's Jesus as Lord, not Jesus as Lord. And what's the danger here? These storms. What are these storms? What's the storms that we should be worried about? Think about it this way. Think about it in three kinds of storms that we all face. Circumstances, temptations, and heresies. Circumstances, temptations, and heresies. Now, here's the thing. That order sounds like it's worst to the not so bad, right? Like it's a hierarchy. Circumstances are going to be the most dangerous, then temptations, a little bit less dangerous, and then heresies. But that's wrong. It's flipped. In fact, the reason you think that heresy is the least dangerous is because it's probably because we haven't come to see the connection between the truth of God and our sanctification. And because we so undervalue the importance of theology and the danger of heresy, what that does is it just makes heresy that much more dangerous because it's really of little consequence to us. We're not that worried about it. But it is a storm that can wipe away your house. So one of the storms is circumstances, right? Your circumstances can change. So think about it. Death, illness, loss, affliction, suffering, pain, betrayal. The things that come into our life and apply pressure to them in this world, those are heavy burdens that make many people question what they believe and what they're about and what they're going to do with their life. And Jesus says, if you are not believing me and building your life on the rock of the word, of my words, then you will not be prepared for that affliction. You will not only struggle with doubt as we all do, but you will give into it. You will fold. And if it's not your circumstances, it'll be temptations. And here's the thing, right? Temptations are more dangerous than circumstances because temptations can flourish where your circumstances are very calm and serene. Temptations can exist where no one can tell. If your circumstances are bad, people can see it. They can see it on your face even if they can't see it in your life. Maybe they don't know what just happened, but they can look at your face and go, man, you're messed up. What happened? You okay? Because they can tell. But temptations, you know when nobody else knows. And if you are not trusting in Christ and building your life on his word, if you are not practicing repentance and learning obedience, those temptations will ruin you. You think you're beyond a particular sin? You are not. You are not beyond adultery. You are not beyond murder. You're just a few bad choices away from those sins. All of us are. It's not likely that you're going to go out today, some of you. It's not likely that you're going to go out today and commit murder. But I'll tell you this, 5 decisions from this point in your life, you could be. The temptations that assault us, the private ones, the ones that maybe we don't really deal with, the ones that we don't talk about because nobody can see them. These are storms that can ruin you. A storm in which can cause a great fall. And then there are heresies, these false doctrines that misrepresent God and his work, the gospel itself. False teachers out there promising life but offering nothing but rules. I'm not so concerned about the most blatant false teachers, and I probably should be more concerned, right? Because I just think like, man, these people on TV, those televangelists, first of all, they're just creepy looking. So I'm like, why would anybody believe them? But then I look at myself and I go, okay. And then I think like, okay, well, there's something smarmy quality about it. Why would anybody believe that? And then I think that the heresy that they're preaching is so clearly unbiblical. Why would any Christian go with it? And then I just think like, even from a worldly perspective, they just sound stupid. Who's going to follow a stupid person? Not just stupid people. We can all be stupid. We can all be foolish in this. You see, any of us can fall for the heresy if we aren't building our life on the rock of the word. We can be easily swept away. And the real danger of these storms is not death, but the collapse of faith and the destruction of our souls. That's what's at stake here. You know, when your life really falls apart, because you've seen people who have lost everything who stand strong. Their life hasn't fallen apart. Their circumstances have fallen apart. But you've seen people that seem to have it all and they collapse. Well, their life has fallen apart. The collapse of faith, the destruction of the soul, this is the danger of these storms. And so this is why Jesus then says, listen, there is a bad foundation or a house that can be built with no foundation, and that is when you have a confession without a working faith. When you call Jesus Lord, but do not believe and do not obey, do not respond to his thing. Do you know what it means if a person is a confessor? If you are a confessor, but do not have a working faith, it means that on some level you are a poser, a pretender. It means that you are representing yourself to be something that you are not. At the very least, it means that you are half-hearted. Hesitant. Unsure. Now, don't get me wrong. The most godly believer who loves the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, who can confess Jesus is Lord with a clear conscience. A godly woman who has sincerely aligned herself with the will of God and submits. She too wavers in her allegiance. She too will shake in her commitment. She will not always obey. We all struggle because our faith, if it's real, it is still very imperfect, and it is sometimes very weak. The weakness of your faith does not deny its authenticity. Your faith can be weaker or stronger. And the life that you are building can be weaker or stronger in correlation to how you are building on the word. But we have to be careful not to pretend, not to allow half-hearted measures to pass as faith. You know what the real danger here, if we do this? If we go on confessing Jesus as Lord without faith, without repentance, without obedience, the real danger, in my estimation, is that we then wind up with a false sense of assurance, a false sense of safety. We think everything's good. Think about it. Guy builds his house on the beach. It's going to be awesome. He builds his house on the beach, and he's got it tricked out. He's got the porch that wraps around the house. Got these big windows that line the side where they can see the beach and the ocean and the sunset. He's got everything tricked out. He's got this walk-in humidor to store all of his cigars, and he's got a lounge you can smoke cigars in that ventilates out into, so his wife will let him smoke a cigar in the house, because his wife won't let him smoke cigars in the house, but this way he could. So he builds this, whatever, I'm just saying. So he builds this house, this dream house, on the ocean, and without a foundation. How does he feel walking around that house? Smoking that cigar. He feels pretty good, doesn't he? Feels awesome. Look at my house. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's raining outside. Ooh, nice and dry in here. Nice and warm, nice and cool, whatever it is. He feels great, and he feels so safe and secure, but it's just a shell. When the storm comes, the house will wash away. That is the danger of confessing Jesus as Lord without really believing and without building your life on the rock of his word. It's a false assurance. All the while, the storm is coming. We all need Christ and his word for our safety. Safety from our sin. Safety from the devil. Safety from evil in the world. Because I'm not saying it strong enough. Your confession of Jesus as Lord is meaningless without your allegiance and submission to him. I need to say it harder. Your confession of Christ is dangerous without your allegiance and submission to him. So please consider your confession. What do you confess? Who comes first? Who is Lord? I mean, in one sense, we already know the answer, objectively. Who is Lord? We know, don't we? Jesus is Lord. Trump isn't Lord. Obama wasn't Lord. Putin isn't Lord. Kim Jong Crazy Oon isn't Lord. Who's Lord? Jesus is Lord objectively, truly. He is the sovereign creator of all that is and upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. He is Lord. The question is, do I recognize him as Lord and respond to him as Lord? Can I say Jesus is Lord in allegiance and submission? Do you obey? Where do we need to repent? Here's the thing. Everybody here, all of us, even those of you who have a close walk with Jesus, your faith is bright, your faith is strong, God's doing incredible things, you today need to pay very careful attention to your life and make sure that you are building properly. Because your house isn't done. You're building your house, this house of your life, the entire span of your life. It takes the whole time. You're constantly using the tools of repentance and faith and obedience over and over and over again to construct it. You're building every day, every decision, every moment. Am I going to make progress in this house to make sure that I'm safe? See, the gospel itself, the good news that God saves sinners like you, like me, the good news that God saves us without us having to do anything is a beautiful truth. You can't come to Jesus until you get that truth. I can't save myself. I can't change myself. I can't make myself acceptable to God. I can't build my way into the kingdom. I can't pay my way into the kingdom. The only way into the kingdom is to confess, I have nothing, Jesus has everything, and in him I have everything. That's the only way into the kingdom. And then once you're in, you begin building on the rock of his word. And if you don't, you're in for a fall. If you do, you're safe, not because of your efforts, but because of the efficacy of the word and the fruit that it bears in the life of the one who believes. So let's continue to build on the rock that we might be safe from the storms that are coming.